15 of Genesis. As soon as I get my specs. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and the Kenites, and the Kiznites, and the Cadronites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Amen.
We may be seated, please. Thank you.
Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for loving us, for giving your Son, the only begotten, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. And Lord, we thank you for bringing us in this morning for this special meeting. We thank you for Pastor, Lord, and for giving to him sufficient energy and strength to be able first to prepare and then to come. And we ask you to help him to deliver that which you have given to him for us and for our benefit. We pray also for his dear wife, dear Lord. We know that She's in good hands, in your hands, and we trust her care to thee. We ask you to help the medical people to understand what to do, to give her the best assistance that is available, and that you allow her to regain strength and health to the glory and the praise of the Almighty God. And then, Lord, we think of some of the others among us. We think of Mr. Cornelakis in a special way and know that he also now is with sickness, and he needs thee, Lord. And we ask you to cause those people who are attending to him to have wisdom to know what best to do so that he can be properly helped. We pray for his wife and just ask you, Lord, to give them, even while we are in this meeting, assurance of the goodness of the Lord for their care. And Lord, others who have special concerns among us, we would ask you to attend to those and help us to be mindful to look out among ourselves to see where the needs are, especially the special needs. I think of Mrs. Panera, Lord, out there in the home in Chelsea. We just thank you that she is able to be in a place where there are people who care for her and who provide. And we ask you to cause them to be ever faithful in carrying out that charge that they have. Help her, Lord, in every wise. And for our dear sister, Mary Pine, Lord, it's tough for us to contemplate the condition that she is in. But we thank you for allowing her also to be in a good place where there are people who can provide for her daily needs. And we just commend her unto thee and ask them for your care of her. And then, Lord, for those of us who are gathered here in the room, help us, Lord, this morning to have hearts and minds that desire the word of the Lord, to be able to hear, to be able to comprehend, to be willing to have the Spirit of God to work in us, to mold us, to shape us, to make us to be what we ought to be. Cause the meeting to be profitable, Lord, to every single person. And then for those who yet may be en route, that thou wouldst bring them along safely to worship here with us today. We thank you in the name of Christ our Savior. We pray. Amen.
We want to welcome some visitors with us this morning. I want to take a special account of my sister, Mrs. Charleston, who has come from Detroit to participate with us this morning. And would you stand up anyway? Thank you. Yes. She's come alone today, which is a noble effort. I thought Brother Bob might have come too. Anyway, yesterday I met somebody who could speak Kiswahili with me. Yes, he came from near Nakuru in Kenya. And he's invited me to come back to his house, so I'm going to take advantage. He's just around the corner, an Indian man who, from what I know, from what he said, he believes in all kinds of gods. So I guess he's a Hindu, but he also acknowledges Christian activity, so I can't tell you what his name is. He told me, but it was a strange pronunciation. So, but I will get his name and ask you to pray for his salvation. I also want to recognize this morning our sister Jennifer's father and mother. Would you folks please stand up? Now, if we can keep on going, we thought your son would be here last. He was here last Sunday. We invited him to come back. Are you also from Port? Where do you folks come? Oh, from Flint. Well, you're close enough. You can come back. Thank you very much. Thank you very much for coming. I see that Olivia's got a loving desire for her grandma. That's nice. That's good. Yeah. All right. I don't recognize this gentleman in the back. I wonder if you could help me to find out who you are. Pardon? Yes. You're from Houston, Texas. Well, thank you very much for coming. Yes. We have some people in Houston, Texas.
Texas who used to come to our church, Chinese people who have a ministry down there. Yes. Well, thank you very much for coming, brother. Trust that you'll enjoy the Word of God. And for all the rest of you, we thank the Lord for your presence here with us. To save me trying to explain to each one of you where my wife is in the course of events, she's still sitting out the first 2 or 3 weeks that were assigned to her to stay home and be quiet. I try to attend to as much of the affairs that need to be, and she does what she can. She does wash the dishes, thank the Lord. But I just take out of the fridge what's there, the lean cuisines and other things that are there that have been provided for us. And we just praise the Lord for that. But I just want to tell you this, that our son Stephen and our son Jonathan have been sitting at the top of this whole affair. Who knows what would have ever happened? To us, it was just a bolt of lightning. Our son Jonathan says, well, it was a warning signed to you over the front of the ship, so to slow down. But in any case, we just thank the Lord that help was available to her and that some assistance has been given to her on the right side of the heart. And from what we've learned now, I don't think stents are what we would have opted for. We hear some very bad things about this and grave consequences later on. And so, at any rate, there are two stents in her heart on the right-hand side. One is medicated and one is not. And you just have to sit it out and see what the Lord is going to do. On the left-hand side, apparently she has a 70% blockage in the bulk of what's going on over there. And so we have taken a great deal of care. We didn't when she had the eye problem. Just went to an ophthalmologist and he botched it up for her. So now we're very careful. And we've consulted all kinds of people. Stephen has contacted the two whom we understand top people at the university who have said, having observed what has taken place, that they say she needs a bypass operation. And two people at the St. Joe have also said the same thing. The man who put the stents in, he said, there's no way that we could do anything on the left-hand side. So he says bypass as well. Jonathan is finding out from people down at Dayton. But he, with Stephen, says, give Mom a chance. I'm sorry. My wife has been so strong through the years, and I just want to warn you, you will never know. You could be the next one. Amen. See? And you sort of go along and say, well, I can do all that the Lord wants me to do, and my wife has been very faithful in her service for the Lord, and it hit us like a ton of bricks. But it's in the will of the Lord, and so we take it that way. But we get some emotional involvement here. It's hard to hold back. But I guess the Lord wept, so I guess I can't do. Yeah. But anyway, that's the situation, and we're just sitting it out. On Thursday of this week, she's going to have a stress test. Now, I can help you people who are in medicine that what has been said to us is that it might be negative, it might be positive. But even if it's a positive one, they say it doesn't make any difference to us. And one man whom we probably will asked to do the surgery, he said, if that were my mother, I would give her bypass. Now, there's mortality and there's morbidity. He says, I don't feel there'll be any mortality. But morbidity, I can't predict. We had a man at Grace Bible, you may remember. I can't remember his name. But his wife ultimately became your secretary over there. Bill Batch. Bassler, that's right. He had a bypass and he became paralyzed. So the morbidity situation is there. You never know. But we ask for your prayers that the Lord... And my wife wants to say thank you to all of you who've sent cards to her and phone calls and whatever to make the matter helpful to her to know that the will of the Lord is being done and that there are a number of people who have very graciously prayed for her. So we thank you very much. And I'm sure that Mr. Kornilakis would appreciate your prayers as well about these things. He has a very serious heart problem and he needs a lot of prayer and concern. All right, I guess that's it. Please come back tonight and hear the Word of God through our brother, Pastor Matt, and learn more of God's precious Word. We'd also like you to pray especially for Lem and Xinhua. On the Friday of this week, they leave for Singapore for the summer. And we just trust that the Lord will take them there safely. And for our sister, that she might be a testimony to her family. She's going came here as a non-believer. She's going back as a believer. And we just want to pray for her that she may be a real witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I also want to say one more word. It's a personal word about our son David. He's a pilot. He always says he's the non-professional, but then he became a professional. And he flies one of the state-of-the-art planes of G5, and he was asked to take a very famous person over to New Zealand, Tiger Woods. And so he went to New Zealand. And, of course, when he took him over there, we immediately contacted Jack McMahon and some other friends of ours who were over there. And David has made contact with them, for which we give thanks to the Lord and praise the Lord for that. I guess that's all that I have to say this morning on these matters. We want to save time for a most wonderful study of the Word of God this morning. And so that's enough for the announcements. If you have some of the Lord's money that you want to give to this ministry, remember you give to Him, not to us, but to the Lord. And just give as the Lord has prospered you, please. Thank you very much. God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Ask one of our young men, Daniel and Conga, to lead us in our prayer. Please, Daniel. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, the lady who played so nicely for us is also going to sing for us. Thank you very kindly, Naomi.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretched soul like me. I once was lost, but now am found. My eyes were blind, but now I see. God's grace has taught my heart to fear. His grace, my every fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear the very hour that I believed.
Come and lead us the next hymn, and let's give the opportunity for the children to go outside and have their studies. All right.
You'll take your hymnals and turn to 306. 306, complete in thee, and stand with me as we sing this hymn.
Let's just have a word of prayer first, please. Our Father, we want to thank Thee for this lovely music which we've been able to sing together. Thank Thee for what our sisters sang to us and played on the piano. We bless Thee, Lord, for all the benefits that are ours through the Lord Jesus Christ for being in this assembly. I pray for my brother and sister from Flint visiting with their daughter, and grant, Lord, that they may enjoy the meeting of the gathering here with us. And we pray for our brother from Houston, Lord, that Thou will guide him and cause him to know he's amongst those who love the Lord. Thank Thee for his willingness to seek us out and to be with us. I want to pray also for our sister from Detroit, Mrs. Charleston. Lord, we ask Thy blessing upon her and her husband. And I just thank Thee for their friendship and their love for us and for the work of the Lord in this place. I pray for Bill Beard this morning. Ask that You'll just encourage his heart as he sits here to listen to Thy word. Thank Thee for him and his wife, and for Gene Balakovich, and for Chuck, and for some of the other folks who may not be feeling well. But we just thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast gathered us together to be here together today, to study the Word of God. Oh, Father, help us to see the purpose for our having come here, to know more about our precious Savior, and we'll thank Thee for it. And as our brother George Jordan continually prays in the men's prayer meeting, if there's someone here who's not right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't really know that they have a place in heaven, grant, Lord, that that prayer that he raised in our prayer right now will stir somebody to say, I want to believe in Jesus and to know him as my Savior. And for all the rest of us who do know thee, warm our hearts, our Father, to thy word and to thyself, and we'll be careful to praise thee, because we ask in Jesus' name and with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. I don't know about you fellas, but when I got married, we had a division of labor. Did you have it? The division was that I would more or less take care of the home, wash the car, change the oil and that kind of stuff, care for the outside, but no shopping, thank you. That was her job. And I do snoot around sometimes in the refrigerator to see what's in there, but she says, "Will you get out of there, please? That's my business, and this is my property." So, the division of labor sometimes has some conflicts, but now I just really
I feel like a left-handed guy trying to do a right-handed job. I mean, I went to the Kroger's the other day, and where do you start? I mean, I knew where the milk was someplace way in the backside, but where would you find horseradish? So I said to a lady, would you tell me where the horseradish is? She says, well, I better not tell you. I'll show you. So she took me right back to the horseradish place, and she said, see, you never would have found this place. I said, thank you very much. Of course, the checkout was just as bad. You know, when you go to that thing where you check out. And so I finally said to the lady, will you tell me what I'm supposed to do? And she did, and very graciously got me out of the store. But I had the same problem when I went to the Ace Hardware, because that was my job. But she wanted a mop, a special kind of mop. And they had it on sale for $7.99, so I had to go and buy this mop. Well, where do you find the mop? Now, a few people have been in Ace Hardware on Stadium Boulevard. I'm telling you, they had a small place, and you could hardly get through the place. Now they got a larger place. You still can't get through there. I mean, there's just so much stuff in there. And I feel the same way with Kroger's, and I guess all the other shops the same way. But they got so much in there, and where are you going to find the stuff? And if you could find it, then you could take it off the shelf. And what I have found in Hebrews chapter 9, Vicki, you want me to give more on Hebrews, so I'm giving it for you. A very difficult passage of Scripture, but it's on the shelf. Now, my job is to take it off the shelf and try to help you understand what it has to say. It's not a very easy task anytime to expound the Word of God. Don't anybody let anybody try to fool you about that. I know we all have the Holy Spirit, but it takes a lot of study and preparation, hours and hours and hours to find out what that has to say. And you get on your knees and you say, Lord, I've got to find it. And you've got all these books that you've got, the text of Scripture, and all that business, but it's the Lord Himself who's going to tell you. I'm going to try to help you this morning on a number of things. Now, I've typed these notes, and I hope that they will be helpful to you. But you'll notice that I said at the top of them, review, introduction. I should have put the introduction was a review. But anyway, I got the review up in the top. You know what I'm trying to say. So that's the first item off the shelf. To get that straight. But there are a number of items that I want to call to your attention this morning, to get you to see it once again in the Scriptures. Would you open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll try to help you to take it off the shelf. Boom. Thank you, Mr. Renfro, for having an extra pair of glasses for me in my office. I appreciate anything. Okay. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to start back at verse number 11 and try to take you at least down to verse number 20. In verse number 11, the Scriptures do say that Jesus having come. So this changes things. When John said in John chapter 1, verse 17, the law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You jolly well better prick up your ears and say, well, what took place? What happened when he came? A lot of things happened. But here in this text, there are six items that we've listed for you before. Let me go over them for you. First of all, a better priesthood, because he came. Having come, we have a new high priest. Not Aaron now, but the Lord Jesus Christ. A better priesthood. And you remember, this is a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, not after Aaron. It's very, very important. It's not Levi, not Aaron, but the Lord Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. that we have a better tabernacle. You notice it there in verse number 11, it's not made with hands. There's not of this building. In other words, a different situation entirely. It's not the tabernacle that Moses was instructed to construct, but a new tabernacle in the glory. This is different. We also have a better sacrifice. Verse 12 and 13, very clearly, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, or of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling of the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, he says, how much more? So we got something different, a different and better sacrifice. Then we have a better work. I take that from the single little word in verse number 12 where it says, he entered in once, ephapax, once for all. That's an incredible statement. The high priest had to go in every year, but the priest of the Lord Jesus Christ priesthood, he did it once, and that was all it was necessary. Then we have a better redemption, which is outlined for us in verse number 12. This redemption, an eternal redemption, which has been provided. We spent some time on those three words, eternal, in this section. We need not review that. And then finally, some better results that are given for us. And these results are in verse number 14. We have a purged conscience. We have now a different kind of a service to serve the living God. And then in verse number 15, we have a brand new mediator of the New Testament or New Covenant. So these are important items to remember. I do want to give on the second shelf, that's the first shelf. Now the second shelf is in verse number 14 and near the end where it says, to serve the living God. The word for serve there has to do with servant in a divine way. And last night we had a call from Monty Mills. And he said, I just want to find out how you're doing, which was very kind of him in his busy life. But he said, I asked him, well, what about your foot? He said, I'm back into teaching the Word of God. I've got a big boot on my foot, but I am able to do some teaching of the Word of God, which is his forte and his deep desire. But I remember that man being amongst us a number of years ago, and it had dawned on him for the first time in his life that he was saved to serve. Now, some of you have heard that from your childhood. But for him, it was a brand new idea. Saved to serve. And that's exactly what you have here in this text. Everything that God has done for us, in all these better things, it moves toward one goal there at the end of verse number 14. To serve the living God. What an incredible opportunity and privilege. I know that there are those who feel, well, once I'm saved, that's all. Everything's under the belt, and I don't have to worry about anything else. No, you don't have to worry about anything else. We are saved. We are complete in Him, which we just sung. We all understand it. But why are you saved? What's the purpose? Stop and think about that. If you're a married man, you have to stop and think, what kind of division of labor is it? What's it all about? Why am I married? Is it just because I had some crazy idea that I wanted to get a companion? Or was it for some good purpose, some good reason? The Bible says we're saved to serve. If there's any verse in the Bible which is so clear about this, it's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Plus verse 10. Can you say them for me? Say them. For by grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Then what's verse 10? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved to do good works. Now, I don't know what your grocery list is, but it better be a good one. Of good works. What good works do you do? See, that's what it's all about. There's no other reason for being saved but to just occupy a pew or say, well, praise the Lord, I'm on my way to heaven. It's good works. What are the good works that you're supposed to serve? And this verse certainly nails that down. To serve the living God. I like that, don't you? The word living God is used 4 times at least in the book of Hebrews. Let me read one in chapter 3, verse 12, for example. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Looking in chapter 9, verse 14, we have chapter 10 and verse number 31. Chapter 10 and verse number 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We serve a living God. Just remember, we're saved by a Savior who is living. We remember that at Easter time, the resurrection day. But we serve a living God, not a dead God. Not a God of idols or some kind of suggestion of what a God would be. A living God. I'm more conscious of that. I'm sure you are too. Day by day, when you understand, when you get down to pray or to read your Bible, this is a living book and a living God, a living salvation, a living God to serve. Please remember that. The third shelf, please. A mediator of the new covenant. Verse number 24 of chapter 12 talks about the same idea, which is mentioned here in verse number 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, or the New Testament, it says there. But in 12:24, chapter 12 and verse number 24, we read, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The covenant. And this is where I have to take you to the fourth shelf, please. Because this idea of the covenant is a very, very important one. There are 2 items which are listed for us in the covenant in verse number 15. Look at them, please. In this covenant, because of his death, by means of his death, there has been the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. And secondly, that we which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Can you imagine that all the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament were only a picture of the one who is yet to come to take them away? He satisfied the removal of those transgressions of everything under the first covenant, which was under the Mosaic arrangement. The second one is that we get receive the eternal inheritance. Let me pause for a moment, please. This is very, very important. He is the mediator of the new covenant. What is a mediator? According to most of us, we would say a mediator is going to be between two people. A messy taste, the Greek was. A mediator trying to arbitrate between two. But I have something very, very important for you not to forget. It's in the book of Galatians to show that a mediator is a mediator of one, not two. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3. Paul argues something here that is most unusual, but is very, very important. Galatians chapter 3. And verse number 20 says, "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because now he's saying there, when God says something, he does not have another person involved. He is one. And he makes the statement, and that's all that's necessary. In the previous statement, in connection with the law and Moses, notice in verse number 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." And it was God who said it. Unconditional word from God himself. "Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." Now you can understand why there are 400 different ideas of what verse 20 means. I read that in one book. 400 different ideas of what's in verse number 20. I can simplify it to you. The law was in regard to a mediator between Moses and the people. And we'll give you some verses on that just now. But God is one. He gives his own word simply and directly. And he gave that to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll study that just now. Very, very important for us to remember this. The mediator is one. That's God himself. Within the Godhead, there is no involvement of man. It's an unbelievable statement by God himself, directly, simply, not between God and man, but God himself. He makes the word. That's why we can say, God is one. The mediator is one. He doesn't call somebody into agreement and say, "Well, I want you to agree." He did with the law, but he did not when he came to Jesus Christ as the seed. He himself made the statement, and that was it. Full stop, end of story. Now, you notice back in Hebrews chapter 9, please. This is a very interesting. Another shelf, please. "For where a testament is," which is mentioned in verse number 15, "there is also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood." I have been advertising and teaching what I believe, that the Textus Receptus, which is in this book, is the most reliable text that we have. And therefore I say, "What is your text?" I say, "Well, here's mine. What is your text?" Now, in consulting this text, it was a very interesting observation that the word testament in verse number 16, which is there without any question, is a translation from the Vulgate. In the Vulgate, they translated the word testamentum. And because of testamentum, it got crept into the King James Version, which I feel is absolutely incorrect. The word there is diatheke, and diatheke is at least 17 times in Hebrews and 17 times outside of Hebrews. And every one of them should be translated covenant, not testamentum. We have here, if you look on the top of your notes on the second side, a covenant is a disposition of things determined by God for man and brought about through Christ. But a testament would be the expression of Christ's own will as to what should be after his death. We have a statement from God is a covenant, not a testament. And therefore, the word that is translated testament should be covenant. Let me give you a few statements of the word covenant in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 7, verse 22, please. Same diatheke, 7:22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. If you look in your margin, at least in my Scofield Bible, it says covenant. It's diatheke. We don't have a testament, a will. We have a covenant. And you say, why make such a big stir about this? Well, hang on, please. I'll tell you. It's very, very important. Another one is in chapter 8 in verse number 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by how much he is the mediator of a better covenant. And you notice that in the margin says testament. When you use words like this, a word like testament and covenant, this is amphiboly. An amphiboly. I don't believe in the amphiboly here. It's the word covenant, diatheke. It should be that way all the way through. And there's no reason to change. Why in the world in those two verses, and also in one other verse, in chapter 9, verse 20, that word testament got stuck in there? I don't understand. I'm not disagreeing with the text. I'm disagreeing with the translation. So don't accuse me of being a King James only man. That I will take that accusation. It doesn't matter to me. But I do take the right text. And the Textus Receptus, I think, is the most honest one for the New Testament. But I stick with what the text says. The text says, diatheke, all the way through. And so I disagree with the translation there in chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. For a testament, I should say, for where a covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the one who makes the covenant. For a covenant is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the one who makes the covenant lives. I've given you some suggestions there in the covenant defended. And the reasons why the whole town context deals with a covenant. It does not deal with anything else but a covenant. And the covenant is very, very important. Now, I want to suggest for you that there has to be a death and there has to be blood in order for the covenant to be valid. And that's exactly what we have in Scripture. I had my brother read the 15th chapter of Genesis this morning. Will you turn back there? Let me show you something that's very exciting. Here's another shelf. Genesis chapter 15. Of course, we know that in the case of what happened with Adam and Eve, there was a sacrifice there in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 because blood was shed in order to provide coats. But in chapter 15 of Genesis, it's very, very clear. Why in the world will you have all this stuff in verse number 9? The heifer, the goat, the ram, the turtle dove, the young pigeon. Why have all that stuff? Because of verse number 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. The substitute, the victims were there in order to provide a basis for a covenant. death had to be there in order to have the covenant. He is the mediator of the new covenant, the covenant that was made by Him alone. The Galatians chapter 3, verse 20 passage. What I could say is this, that the covenant is made, but it's ratified by death. Ratified by death. And His death ratified the covenant that He made. That's why you have in verse number 16, it says, where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who makes the covenant. And you notice also, please, we've pointed this out before, but I think it's very important this morning to get this across in verse number 17. For a testament or a covenant is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the one who makes the covenant lives. Now, you notice that the word be in verse number 16. If you have a marginal Bible, you notice that the B there, I'm sorry, the G, it says, be brought in. And that's from the verb feral, which I have interpreted in my notes to be a substitutionary death. Not only that he died to ratify the covenant, but it was a substitutionary death. These animals in chapter 15 were substitutes. What was the Lord? He was a substitute. He died in our place to bring about the new covenant. Blessed be His wonderful name. Without His death as a necessity, without His death as a feral, that is, bring it into being as a substitutionary death, it never would have been accomplished. My brother and sister, it is so important that the covenant that Paul is seeking to give to the Jewish people from the book of Hebrews, it was a covenant of death accomplished by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an absolute necessity, and it was an absolute substitutionary death. Will you turn to Nehemiah, please? Chapter 9. This will give you another little helpful word about the covenant of death. Nehemiah chapter 9, and verse number 7. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abram, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him, to give him the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous. This is like quoting right from Genesis chapter 15. He said, I brought all these animals, I had the burning flax, I had the lamp there, the whole business. In that day I made a covenant to give him the land. And that's what I believe Paul is referring to in chapter 9 of Hebrews. He has a covenant which was ratified and which was confirmed in every possible way, the way it was done in the Old Testament. He's the mediator of a new covenant. The whole section deals with Jewish things, not with Roman or Greek things or what was followed by the Vulgate. No way. It's not a testamentum. It's a covenant. It's not a will. It's something that He is sealed by His word, and He will not be broken. There's another item which is very important, and that is the blood. That's what he says here. You'll notice.
For a testament, I'm sorry, covenant is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the covenant keeper lives. Whereupon neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood. It had to be with blood. Now, obviously, the sacrifices in chapter 15 were there, but no question. But this is a very interesting thing about the covenant at the time that the Lord arranged with a covenant with Israel over the law. Will you please turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 24? Exodus chapter 24. This is very exciting stuff. Take it off the shelf, brother. Exodus chapter 24. And in verse number, well, I can read right from the beginning of the chapter if you got the time. He said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses, now listen to this, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. You referred to that back in chapters 22 and 23. But now notice this. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Read on. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Wow. And he took the book of the covenant. He had the written word of God. And he read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And now notice, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. And now listen to this, please. And said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. It's clear. The death and the animals, the necessity and the substitutionary statements are in Genesis chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 24, you have the statement as the blood. So the ratification through death and the blood, as outlined in Hebrews chapter 9, are fulfilled. What God is saying through the Apostle Paul, it seems to me, very clear. Hey, you guys, wake up. Everything that was supposed to be done has been done in the mediator of the new covenant. And this mediator is one. It's God himself. He's not making a bargain with somebody else. He's saying it himself. You have the death, he died. You have the blood, he shed it. It was a violent death. Had to be, otherwise you wouldn't have the blood. You could almost remember, at least, but I can, as a young boy, they didn't want a butcher shop religion. Do you remember that, Renfro? They were talking about a butcher shop religion because we believed in the blood. We believed in the sacrifices. But why? Because we had to have a covenant with God. And the only way we could have a covenant was through a blood-stained way. We sing this, nothing but the blood. Nothing but the death. This is how we got a covenant. And we got a mediator of a brand new covenant. Maybe I've said it too many times in the wrong way. I don't know, but I hope you get the message. The diatheke, the covenant which God has made with us, has been through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the mediator, but not of two, of one. There's no conflict between this and Galatians chapter 3. And the most wonderful thing is that God is seeking to convince Jewish people, don't you understand what has happened? We got a better deal. This is the way it's all worked out. But it's consistent with what was in the Old Testament. And those two passages, Genesis 15 and Exodus 24, line it up very carefully. If you don't follow the, can I say, the unfortunate translation there of testamentum, which really goes back to the Vulgate, I think you're on safe grounds. God is not saying, look, I will this to you. He's saying, I make a covenant with you. My brother, is there anything more strong or more firm than a covenant from God? You remember, surely you do, the word covenant was used in Genesis in connection with Noah. He put a covenant in, put a rainbow in the sky. He says, there's my covenant. So firm is God's word with you in Hebrews chapter 9. It's a covenant. I beg you, take my notes, read them again, digest them, make this stuff very precious to your heart, and then be thankful what God has done for you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to remember that, because that's what he's trying to point out. There's a difference with the old stuff, which was under Moses. Now we got the new stuff under the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a covenant. Something that he has established directly, personally, sincerely. Blessed be his wonderful name. May I ask you a question? Have you ever made a covenant with God by believing in his precious Son, the Lord Jesus? That's what it's all about. Come on. John 3:16 is a covenant. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's a covenant. He says, I'll do it. He's had his death. He's had his blood. Now listen. It's his word against yours. It's not by works. It's not by go join the church, by giving your money, whatever. It's what did he say? When did you decide to make a covenant with God on his terms? God bless you. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, I just pray that taking these wonderful truths off the shelf this morning may help thy people to understand this ninth chapter of Hebrews. Oh, we thank thee, Lord, that we have a brand new mediator, a brand new Savior, not that is ever can be questioned. What he's done, and it's finished. Blessed be his name. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that the argument of Hebrews may convince many Jewish people to turn to the Lord, but may it cause Gentiles also to realize that there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Everything is in him. Oh, Father, we thank thee. We thank thee for his death. We thank thee for his blood. We thank thee, Lord, that this diatheke is there, entrenched in the word of God, and we praise thee for it. Oh, Father, work in our hearts. And if we do know thee and are on a covenant basis with thee, help us to be those kind of people who serve the living God. Oh, Father, hear our prayer. I ask in the name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. I wonder if we